lot of times when it comes to sin, it looks very appetizing. And for a lot of us, we've experienced sin in our life, and we've done a little bit of sin here, and it looks really, really appetizing, and, you know, nobody gets hurt really and things like that. And then you get to the point where it consumes you. And then you lose the love you have for God, and you lose the love that you have for His Word. And one day somebody wakes up and finds you spiritually dead. The whole point, in my opinion, of the example of Joseph is for us to do the next right thing right now. That's the whole point. And when you boil down your walk with God, I know sometimes I see people, like my dad when he was alive, he could literally quote the entire New Testament. I'm never going to be that. So when I was younger and I knew I couldn't do that, what did I do? I threw in the towel, right? I'm not going to be like him. I'm not going to be able to do that. And, you know, he was pushing me to preach at a young age. And I'm like, I can't do it. I can't quote scripture like you do. But at some point, I started doing the next right thing. And I realized I didn't have to be like David Farr. I had to be like Neil Farr. And some of you look at Monty Betts and his knowledge and his charisma and the fact that he married way above his pay grade. And you think, I want to be like Monty. But Monty didn't get there overnight. And some of you may be thinking, hey, you know, I'd like to be like Bob. Bob knows everybody. He comes up to strangers, and next thing you know, they're coming to church with him. I want to be like that. Well, Bob didn't get there overnight either. All you have to do is the next right thing right now. And so how do you do that? Focus on the presence of God, not the presence of God. And God wants brokenness and humility, not pride and arrogance. And then if you look over number two, focus on who God is and not what you see Him doing. There are so many times in our life we are wanting God to do what we want Him to do. Amen? How many of you are like me that when you pray for something, you will pray diligently for something, and then you will tell God, God, I know you heard my prayers, and if you could take care of this in the next 24 hours, it would be good with me. How many of you like that? And see, that's the way we are. We want everything fixed, and sometimes we focus on what we see God doing, not who God is. And that's one of the reasons why we need to spend more time in praise. The next point on here was Joseph sought relationship, not success, through obedience. I remember hearing Zig Ziglar say many, many years ago, if you can help enough people get what they want, you will get what you want. Zig Ziglar was all about relationship. And the thing of it is a lot of us are about the stuff. We love things and use people. Have you ever thought about that, how some people love things and use people? And what God wants is a relationship with us, and the way we have that relationship is through obedience. Number three, the best preparation for the future is doing the next right thing right now. Now, we're going to get into tonight's lesson. Any comments before we get into this crazy stuff that's going to happen tonight? Now, here's the next thing. In verse 6, the end of verse 6, if you've got an NIV Bible, it stops at verse 6, and there should be a new paragraph here, because it starts out by saying, now Joseph was well built and handsome. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are several people in this world besides me and Joseph that are well-built and handsome, okay? But there's only three people in the whole of Bible that was ever, it was ever said that they were handsome. Anybody know who they are? David. Who said David? Oh, okay. Who else? Absalom. You guys are geniuses tonight. Way to go. That is awesome. Those are the three people that it says they were well-built and handsome. So I want you to get this picture of Joseph. Now, he's a good-looking guy. He's got long hair like Ian, okay? He's got those brown eyes that you just look at and you just go, ooh. So here's Joseph, and this is what happens to Joseph. He's over everything Potiphar has. And it says here, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. There was no foreplay in that whatsoever. Not could you hang a blind, could you fix my TV, just straight out, come to bed with me. This is the Real Housewives of Egypt. 1893 B.C. 1893 B.C. So, here she is. Now, you got to understand something. A lot of times when we think of the Middle East, we think of women wearing turbans and stuff like that. In Egypt, it was not that way. They had all kinds of gods, all kinds of idols, and women had prestige. They weren't looked at as, we're going to put you in the closet, and we're going to put you with the harem, and you're not going to be seen by anybody. These women got out and about. And they were not like you think of in the Middle East today, where they were wearing the head stuff and all that. This was a very progressive society, and they were living it up. And adultery was not uncommon in those days. So here's what happens here. She took notice of Joseph. And it says in verse 8, and I want you to underline this, but he refused. He refused. And here are his words. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. He took a moment and said, look, this is where I am at with life. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? I want you to underline the word sin against God. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Now, underline those words, even be with her. Because one of the things I think this verse is trying to get us to capture is that Joseph had nowhere to run, right? He was a slave. He couldn't go to Potiphar and say, hey, I'm not doing this anymore. Your wife is after me. He couldn't do that, could he? But every day, and it looks like when it says he even refused to be with her, it looks like he always made sure somebody was around because he was knowing what was going on. Now, we have no idea how long this took place. It just says day after day. But day after day means that she was coming after him. Now, they did not have any sexual harassment lawsuits for slaves back then. But this is what was going on. She was probably, you know, watching Joseph one day, and he was out there with his shirt off, and he was waxing the chariot. You know, Potiphar was a big guy. He He was basically secret service for the king, and you know, he had a lot of stuff going on. And she looked out and she saw him, and she says, "Oh, I want that guy." Now Joseph made a stand right from the very beginning, and here's what he said: "How can I sin against God?" And I want you to really take that into perspective, that Joseph was more concerned about his relationship with God than his satisfying his needs. You see, it would be real easy and for us today to justify him sleeping with her. He didn't really have a choice. He was a slave, so if she told him to do it, I guess I got to do it. I mean, really and truly, that's what a lot of people would think. I guess I got to do it. I don't really have any choice. My employer came to me and said, "I need to sign this contract, and if I don't sign it, I'm not going to get any more money, and my wife is going to be living on the side of the road with our three children." You see, this was probably the most difficult thing to say no to on so many levels. Now, Potiphar was a very wealthy man, and he was had high ranking with the king. So I would imagine Mrs. Potiphar was pretty good looking. And I got to tell you, when somebody starts chasing you day after day, it is hard to say no. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because you've got to look at what happens next. He says next, one day he went into the house to attend his duties. And listen to this, and none of the household servants was inside. Underline those words. My thinking is Mrs. P sent them all away. She knew that Joseph was coming in, and she wanted some alone time. So she sent him off to do something else. Joseph comes in, and here's what happened. She caught him by his cloak. That means Joseph probably came in, saw no of the other servants in there, and he realized things were not going to be good, so she caught him by his cloak as he's leaving. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to household servants, come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now that basically means that he went outside in his BVDs. It was just a little light undergarments that they wore underneath their cloaks. So he ran out of the house in his underwear. And can you imagine what the other servants thought when they see Joseph running out in his underwear? Not only was it humiliating for Joseph, it was probably, for the other people that saw him, probably they lost a lot of respect for him. And all Joseph is doing the next right thing right now. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has brought to us to make sport of us. He came here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Do you think any of the household servants knew what was going on for real? I think they did too. That kind of thing you can't really hide. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Doesn't say his husband, his master, or her husband. His master came home. Then she told him this story. "The Hebrew slave you brought to us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me.' He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined." I want you to underline those words. The place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, What do you think of Potiphar at this moment? He believed his wife? Is that what most of you think? He believed his wife? Jan, you think something different?
If this guy really believed that his wife had been assaulted, it wouldn't have been the king's prison that he sent him to. It would have been the stone quarries. It would have been hard labor, if that, if not the executioner's block. So the king, you know, this was kind of club fed.
Yeah. All right. So anybody else on that? One of the things that I was thinking about is that he had to talk to Joseph at some point. And Joseph had to deny what she said. He had to tell the truth. Now, this whole time, Potiphar had entrusted Joseph with everything, and it flourished. And we're gonna see in a few minutes that Joseph made it clear who he was. So I think that Potiphar knew that something was going on, but to appease his wife, he threw Joseph in jail. Because from what I understand about reading Egyptian history, and I could not find a place where it's said this, but from what I understand, rape was a executional offense. And that's what she accused him of. So I think Potiphar had some knowledge that Joseph didn't do what he said, but he was a slave and he was married to his wife. And don't raise your hand, but just think about it for a minute, men. How many of you have done things just to make your wife happy? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. And women, when you get home, you can ask your wives, or you can ask your husbands, what have you done to make me happy? And then the fight will begin. And next week, we will do marriage counseling and just move past Joseph. But I heard a story some time ago, and I think it's true. When the Eskimos have a wolf problem, they come after their dogs and things like that. When they have a wolf problem, what they do is they get a knife and they sharpen both sides of it, razor blade sharp. And they stick it in whale blood or seal blood and fat. And they pull it out and they set it outside and they let it freeze. And then they put it back in some more whale blood and fat, or seal blood and fat, and they put it back out. And then all of a sudden you have this popsicle. And they take that knife and they find a big log or something that they can nail that knife to. And they will basically leave it out there. And a wolf will come and a wolf will look at it and sniff it. And then the wolf will take a little bit of a lick on it. And they'll start to taste that blood and that fat. And wolves are scavengers. They don't mind eating that kind of stuff. And at first, they say the wolf licks it slowly. But then it gets into a frenzy. And I don't know whether you've ever seen a dog really hungry getting into a frenzy. But eventually, the blood that the wolf is tasting is his own blood. And with every lick, he cuts his tongue deeper and deeper. And eventually, the blood will come out of the wolf and the wolf will die. And the reason why I say that, because a lot of times when it comes to sin, it looks very appetizing. And for a lot of us, we've experienced sin in our life. And we've done a little bit of sin here and it looks really, really appetizing. And you know, nobody gets hurt really and things like that. And then you get to the point where it consumes you. And then you lose the love you have for God. And you lose the love that you have for His Word. And one day somebody wakes up and finds you spiritually dead. I don't know how Joseph was able to withstand this kind of temptation. I don't know. It had to have been intense. It had to have been some very, very strong values, a very, very pointed relationship with God that he did not want to destroy. But that is such a great example of what he did. And how do you avoid by being derailed by temptation? Number one, let your faith be known to those around you. In verse 3 and 4 of this chapter, if you'll go back, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord, and all those cases of Lord there, you can write beside that Jehovah. It wasn't just any Lord or any God. It was Jehovah was with him, and that the Lord, Jehovah, gave him success in everything he did. You can see in this that he was talking about Jehovah while he was doing things. I love the passage in Mark 8:38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes to his Father's glory with the holy angels. You see, at that time there were many gods in Egypt. We'll find out about those gods. I think John Wharton taught a class on the 10 plagues, but all of those plagues were aligned with one of the gods of Egypt at that time. So there was lots of different gods. For Potiphar to know who Jehovah was, the only way for that to come about and not be accredited to some other god was Joseph had to talk about it. Questions, comments about that? Yes, Jan. Hold on just a minute.
That's very similar to the thought that I had when the first time Joseph spoke to Mrs. P, as you named her, and he said, "How can I sin against God?" When you look at the Egyptian gods, they were doing that kind of stuff all over the place.
Right.
And so in the very beginning, that's where he put his focus. It wasn't going to be just a sin with her, it would be a sin against God. And this is before Moses went up on the mountain.
Amen. Amen. He knew what was right long before he had the Ten Commandments. Any other comments? Over here, Richard, behind you there, Nick.
In the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of the keys to their being able to resist the temptation to bow down and not be thrown in the burning fiery furnace was that back in chapter 1, as young men, they had established a reputation for themselves as men who were going to do, you know, when they refused to eat the king's meat, as men who were going to do God's word no matter what, and especially no matter what everybody else was doing. So all of the people around them were not surprised when they were obedient to God, and that's one of the things we try to teach young people and all of us really, is that if people around you are expecting you to be faithful, it makes it a lot easier to be faithful.
Right.
Than if you get caught by surprise in temptation and suddenly you're worried more about people's viewpoint of you than obeying God.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, my favorite line out of that story is that our God will save us, but even if he doesn't. That is just such a powerful line. Here, and then we got a hand up in the back, I think. So just keep your hands up.
I was thinking here, he never said that he was not to sin against Potiphar. He was talking about sinning against God. It reminds me, and I didn't look it up for sure, but Psalms 50, 52, somewhere in there where David's talking about after Bathsheba, that, you know, I sinned against you, God, alone, you and you alone. So it was, it's very similar to him.
That verse has always, I've struggled with that verse, but I've come to an understanding of that verse is he had sinned against Bathsheba and, you know, cousins. I mean, just all kinds of things went wrong there. But he recognized his sin separated him from God, and that's the reason why he said against you and you alone. Did I see another hand up back there? Anybody? Oh, here you go, Mark.
It is incredible, our motives and our submotives. And I mean, you can almost look into this and see. Potiphar's just a captain of Pharaoh. He's just a captain of the guard. Okay. And then suddenly all this huge success is coming on him. And he knows it's because he sees the favor of the Lord on Joseph, knows what's going on. Things are going so good for this guy. All he knows is what he's eating. He doesn't even know what's going on beyond that. It's like, yeah, ledgers, whatever. I just see lots of stuff heaping up. This is awesome. I am living the big life. Yeah. So I don't want to get rid of this guy, right? Then she not only sees that he's handsome and so forth, but it's like everything changed around this after this young buck showed up. I wonder if, like, if I could hook up with him, I can lose the captain guy, you know? It's like, because this guy is blessed. And then you got to be thinking about Joseph. Joseph's got to be, okay, let me play this out in my mind. Let's see. We have sex, and at some point, things are going to, we're going to get caught. And then when this goes down, man, the one place I don't want to go, I do not want to go back to prison. And sure enough, he doesn't do anything wrong. He does everything right. And once he did, kicks his butt right back into prison. He's like, what am I doing back here, Lord? It's like, wow. I mean, we can just see things going on behind the scenes, perhaps.
And what's very interesting about that, and I think one of the reasons why Potiphar did not kill him at that moment, was because he knew the Lord was with him and he was scared of what would happen to him.
You're not kidding.
And the other side of all of that, and this is how I would think. I would start thinking of, all right, this could happen and this could happen, this could happen. But I really believe that Joseph didn't think of any of that. He just did the next right thing right now. And I think his motive was just that and nothing else. And in some ways, I think Joseph was so much more simple than most of us in terms of complexity with who we are and what we have. All right, we got it. Richard, you have, he's good. Okay, let's move on. Next one. If you want to be avoid being derailed by temptation, keep busy. And I've got a Turkish proverb in here. I thought this was good. The devil tempts all other men, but idle men tempt the devil. I love that. Now, this is not saying we should be workaholics, okay? But this is saying that we should watch our idle time. You see, it's in the idle times at night when everybody's gone to bed that we have the temptation to turn on the computer and see what's on. And we live in such an unhealthy generation because when I was growing up, you had to look for porn. And today, porn looks for you. It's just out there. Things that I see on social media from time to time, I would have considered soft porn back in the day. And it's just, our kids are seeing it all the time. But what I'm saying here, if you don't have your focus and you're idle, the devil's going to come after you. You're tempting the devil. He kept busy. Now, you got to understand there's probably about 11 years that are passing by here. He had to learn the language. He had to learn the culture. And if he was over everything, he had to learn how to manage all of that and oversee all of that. This is not something that you can do overnight. He had to constantly work and stay on his game and learn what was going on. The third thing that I've got here, and this is so easy, calls sin, sin. Calls sin, sin. And as was mentioned, he said in here, I don't want to sin against God. Now, David Guzik, he has Bible commentary online, and if you ever want to look at it, I forget what it's called, but you can just look up David Guzik commentary and you can find it. And he has an entire Bible commentary, and from time to time I'll look up what he has said. It's generally pretty good, but I love this that he said in here. We often want to call sin by another name. Hostility and temper are self-expression. Pride is self-esteem. Now hold on to your pants. Gluttony is the good life. How many of y'all like that? Covetousness, and I'm going to add in envy, is trying to get ahead. Perversion is an alternate lifestyle. Adultery is a cry for help in a bad marriage. Every single one of those things I have heard from Christians, except for the gluttony. Y'all notice we don't talk about gluttony in the church? No, shouldn't, should we, Monty? Oh, I've talked about fasting. Now, it was before you guys got here, but I spent a lot of time talking about fasting. But we really don't talk about gluttony. Now, I have taught fasting several times since I've been with this congregation. But gluttony is one of those things that, well, it's hard to preach against something that you're guilty of. It really is. It really is. And I'm trying not to be gluttonous. But, you know, every time you sit down in a restaurant and they have those beautiful pictures of food and you're hungry, guess what happens? You lose control. I know nobody else in here has that problem but me, but I just want to bring it up so we can call sin a sin. Number four, don't be alone with temptation. Don't be alone with temptation. I love the fact that it said day after day she came after him, but he refused to be with her. And it was probably one of those things that day when she got his cloak, I mean, this is my mind's eye. I'm just taking what the scripture says and blowing it up in my mind. He walked in, saw none of the staff was there, and she says, come to bed with me, and he's turning around to leave, and she grabs the cloak, and he's going, if I don't get out of here now, it's going to be too late. As my teacher used to say, Katie, bar the door. I never did know what that means. If you know what that means, you can enlighten me later. So he ran out in his underwear, but he was trying his best not to be alone. And this passage in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I want you to underline those words. Because if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And the reason why I want you to underline those words is because I have met so many people who say, I will never fall for that temptation, who eventually fall for that temptation. And when we start to think we're standing firm, we've got it all together and everything's fine, that's when Satan's arrows are going to come at us in a different level, in a different way. It says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And I love that because Joseph is dealing with the same 10 temptations in 1890 BC that we're dealing with in 2024. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. I love that passage of Scripture because it says, we have a way out and we can endure it. Now, that scripture was not written to Joseph, but somehow Joseph knew that because of the fact that here he is, he found his way of escape. Now, he got put back in prison again. Remember that? And a lot of times when we endure temptation and we find a way of escape, it may very well be that we feel like this is not what I wanted. I'm miserable right now. But God will always give us a way to escape. You see, we've made this life on this earth so much more important than heaven. We've made this life on this earth and our relationships here on earth and the things we get to do on earth more important than our relationship with God. And our relationship with God should be flooding our minds all day long. But then we get on I-4. Or then we get on the phone with customer service. Or then we get in a fight with our spouse. Or our children aren't doing what they want. Or one of the church members is being mean to us. And we lose our focus. And we focus on here and now. And I think that Joseph didn't do that. Because in number 5 here it says, regardless of the cost, say no and run. Regardless of the cost, say no and run. He lost his cloak, but kept his character. When I get to heaven, I want to meet Joseph because I want to size him up. Because Joseph doesn't seem like a normal guy, does he? He doesn't seem normal at all. He almost seems too good to be true. And I want to meet him, and I want to talk to him, and I want to know, hey, did you get tempted at all? Because it looks like you didn't. Patty's got her hand up.
Except if you remember when he was a teen, how he told his dreams to his brothers and boasted about them.
Right.
So he was human.
Yep. You know what? But you can pretty much say that he did not do anything wrong other than boasting. But that goes back to God working on him and bringing that pride and that pride to humility. And, he told on his brothers he had zero relational maturity. Okay? But by this time, he's getting a lot of relational maturity, isn't he? He's getting thrown in prison again. 1 Timothy 6:9-10, those who get rich fall into temptations and a trap. And to any many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, that's sin too. 2 Timothy 2:22-26. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I know that this was written after Joseph, but look at that verse in light of Joseph's story. Joseph could have written that as an old man because he lived it. All right. Just do the next right thing right now. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord, Yahweh, was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those he held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Go back to verse 24. And the Lord's, in 2 Timothy chapter 22 through 26, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be instructed, gently instructed, in hopes that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I love the fact that the Lord was with him, showed him kindness, and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. It was not Joseph, it was God. Questions, comments, criticisms. Richard's got a criticism. He couldn't wait for me to get to that part.
Not a criticism, but just kind of a summary point to me. The sort of the overriding principle of all of this Joseph story is that he didn't allow the situation to determine his response. He allowed his faith in God and his desire to do God's will to determine
Amen.
What he was going to do.
Amen. That's a great point. Thank you. Anybody else? Ron Moore's got a great point. Well, don't raise your hand unless you have a great point. All right, no, go ahead, Ron. I'm just kidding you.
The one thing I think that hasn't been said tonight is that God saw the big picture. Potiphar put Joseph in a prison where Pharaoh's prisoners went. And guess who he ran into later? The butler and the baker.
Yeah.
And, you know, God seeing the big picture kind of helped Joseph gain prominence in his latter years.
And not only that, because he was put over everything, these were the king's guards that were watching the king's prisoners who had influence and position with the king at some time. So he was not only having this opportunity down the road, he was learning how the king operated and how to lead while he was in prison. God saw the big picture by putting him in there. You're absolutely right. And Ron, that was a great point, not just a good point. Do what? You have another one? No. All right, Mark's last point. We're gonna run out of time here. No, go ahead. I wanna hear what you have to say.
Now, just the principle of going from punk to prince, what we see is continual disciplines. And thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit that starts changing and working on us to where, like, we could sit down and talk for 30 minutes just on the 1 Timothy 6 and the 2 Timothy 2. We are so full of pride. We think, but not me. Not me. Nope. I could, well, that applies to them, but not me. It's like, oh. And when the Spirit is really disciplining us, how we can come out and really be a light.
Amen.
Just to look at that passage.
Amen. Anybody in here tonight want to confess pride? I didn't think so. I'll do it for you. You're all really proud tonight. You're going to run out of time. Thank you for your attention. We'll continue on next week. And no matter what, don't forget, I love you.